Let's allow the Word of God to speak to us again this morning as we hold forth the Word of Truth. As Ken said, we've been doing every Sunday. We haven't missed a Sunday of opening up the Word of God and letting Him speak to us. So we're going to take one more look at the Christmas story today as we wrap up the Christmas season in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. It is on the back of your bulletin right here, so we'll read from there. But let's stand and read the scripture once more together. The focus of my message will be based on the underlined text in the bulletin, verses 10 and 11. But we will read the whole passage here for our context. So let's read together the Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we allow this word to speak to us again this morning, a familiar text for many of us, but not as familiar as it ought to be, and hopefully as it will be by the time we conclude this morning. We pray, Lord, that you take your word and impress the truth of it upon our heart, that we'll receive it as for what it actually is, not the word of men making up stories, but as the Word of God, as you revealed it in space, time, and history, and then to Luke, the author of this account. We pray for our children in their time of in the Word with Roberta, that you bless their time, Lord. And we just ask that you, Lord, descend upon us in a way that only you can, that you will go way beyond intellect and emotion and feelings and penetrate the very core of our being, Lord. As your word is, it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And may that be true for us today. May it pierce our soul in a way that only the word of God can. Change our hearts, Lord, that they may be in line with your heart. And we just thank you for each and every person in this place today. Lord, have mercy upon us. In your name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we look at this familiar Christmas story this morning, what I want to do is first just to explore the text a little, briefly, a familiar text, asking, as I've been asking, and I want you to ask the same thing if you think you're familiar with this, to ask God to attract your attention to something new, something more in this text than you may have seen before. We miss things, have you noticed? We miss things in the Word of God. And then after I go through the verses and just make some comments, I'm going to focus back on what I think is the meat of the text, verse 10 and 11, the angelic message, verse 10, 11, which is loaded with factual truths and promises that when we receive the message of those two verses, we see that it is good news, and it does bring us great joy. Good news of great joy. And after we've looked at that verse or two for a while, I'm going to ask you a question that you can ask yourself. And I'm going to ask you the question now. Is this good news of great joy for you? Because it is good news of great joy, but the question is it good news of great joy for you right here, right now, today? As it was for the shepherds who received the first announcement. And then I have another question that rises from that is, since it is good news of great joy, that will be for all people, why is it that it isn't good news of great joy for so many people? Why is it that for so many it isn't good news of great joy? And for some, it is. So we'll look at that as we come to an application part of this message. But let's just look at the text. We're familiar, most of us are familiar with it. Even those who don't profess to be Christian at least know the story somewhat. Would you agree? Especially this time of year, there's enough going on in the world to recognize that you can piece together the story, the figures and the comings and goings, but each person reckons with it in their own heart. But let's just look through the text, and I'll just make some brief comments as we go before we come back to verse 10 and 11. Verse 8, we start off with this, and in the same region. The context is the previous context has been only this, that the most amazing event in the history of mankind has just taken place. That Jesus, God the Son, has taken on flesh to himself. He has taken on himself human nature. And God, the creator of heaven and earth, has become fully man while remaining God. That's all that's happened on that night. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So we have this stillness and this expectant setting, isn't it? Bearing in mind what has just happened, and I could imagine Mary and Joseph in that barn, in that stable, with the Christ child, saying, "Here he is." Those of us who have been present when our baby's been born, think, "Here he is," or "Here she is." It's the most amazing thing ever, isn't it? To hold a newborn baby. Could you imagine Mary and Joseph saying, "Here he is." And basically, no one knows. What are we going to do now? What are we going to say? How are we going to, what are we going to do? This is the Savior of the world. How are we going to get the message out? What's our part in it? Well, God didn't leave anything to them, did he? He's in control. He has a plan. And we see he's all ready for the very next part of the plan, which is verse 9. And then while Mary and Joseph are in there wondering and pondering all the things that have happened in the same region out on the pastures, these shepherds, the lowly, despised, least of people, are doing what they do, which is keep watch over their flock of sheep by night. Verse 9, we get not the first, not the second, but the third angelic appearance in the book of Luke already. If we read the book of Luke and we are told to receive it as actual fact, this is what actually happened already early in the second chapter. We've got the third angelic appearance. And we are asked to believe in these appearances. A lot of people have problems with angels. Well, this is how God reports his invasion in history. It was attended by angels. And an angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. In chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 1, verse 26, you read this. This is the birth of John the Baptist foretold. And there appeared to him, this is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And in verse 26, to Mary, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And now we have the third angelic appearance of an angel. But this time, it isn't just one to one and one to one. This time it's one angel to however many shepherds there were. Very public. Even though there weren't very many people out that night, I would imagine. But nonetheless, it was out in the open. There's a difference with this appearance. This time, one angel, but, oh, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The Shekinah glory of God. The Old Testament sense of when the glory of the Lord fills the temple. That type of glory. The glory that it shone around them, it enveloped them. It was in front of them. You know, when you see a really bright light and you see it and you turn around and you think it's not going to be there, well, it's behind you as well. And it's beside you and up there and everywhere. They are enveloped in this glory of the Lord. A sense of his holy presence overwhelmed them. And as you could imagine, they were what? Filled with fear. They ought to have been filled with fear. Because they were being given a holy visitation. One that was normally accompanied with, of Moses at the burning bush. There's that type of the light of God in the bush and then the light of God in the temple. But here on this hillside, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with fear. The angel, I don't think he left them long in their fear. He stepped up and said what he had said to both Zechariah and Mary. Fear not. He recognized their right fear, but he said, fear not. And he gives them the good news with an affirmative sign. He doesn't just say, this has happened. He is then going to say, and you can see this for yourselves. So the fear not is a typical angelic response in this context. Fear not, and here's why. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We'll come back to that verse 10 and 11 in a second. But verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find. Why? Because you will search. You will find because you will search. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The splendor of the glory of God reaches down from heaven. As if one angel with the glory of God wasn't enough, all of a sudden a heavenly host of angels appears. The splendor of the glory of God as heaven reaches down to earth. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is one of the key elements of Christ's incarnation, Christ coming to earth, wasn't it? To bring peace, which implies reconciliation, which implies that before he came, there wasn't peace. Peace wasn't available. The Son of God came to establish peace. Does it mean just automatic peace? No, it doesn't mean automatic peace. Just because he came doesn't mean there's automatic peace for everyone. Take a look around the world. Take a look inside people's hearts. Take a look about people with people. There's not much peace around, is there? But to those with whom God is pleased, not pleased because he's pleased with them, but because he has graciously blessed them with his pleasure and redeemed them. It's him being pleased with us because he is pleased with his Son. And he will confer on those whom believe his grace by his grace. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. But this peace is available to all, isn't it? Why? Because the good news of great joy is for what? All the people. It's not one to be excluded from. When the angels went away, that's an amazing thought, heavenly host of angels, and then they just went away. I wonder how they went away. If they just disappeared or if they just, it's a remarkable thought. But when they went away, where did they go away to? They went away to where they came from, into heaven. They came from heaven. As what? God's messengers. Angels, whether you believe in angels or not, this is what the Bible says they are. They are God's messengers. And when God has an important thing to say in the scriptures, he tends to send his angels. In this case, he sent the heavenly host of angels. Because there had never been an announcement like this ever made before. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, can you imagine the shepherds? What are they going to do? The shepherds, they said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They're believing at this point what the angels have said. No reason to doubt it. Which the Lord has made known to us. It's been a revelation of God. The Lord made known to them by revelation, by opening their eyes. And their response is this. Let us see for ourselves this revelation of God. God initiates that desire and they follow and they do exactly what the angel has said. You will find a baby. And they went with haste. This was not a time to wait. And they found, because they searched, Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, exactly as the angel had said. They didn't make haste and check on the sheep first to see if they were okay. I think God could protect their sheep for a night, don't you? Keep the wolves at bay for a night without their protection. And they found him. Let us see for ourselves this revelation that God has made known to us. And when they saw it, when they saw this thing that had happened, remember Luke is saying you can bank on this. This is as accurate an historical record as we can find on the planet of this event. Everything else that we learn stems from this account, doesn't it? And when they saw the thing that had happened, what did they do? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. When it became evident and proof that everything was as the angels had said, they knew that this message had to be what? Shared. This was not a message to be kept to themselves. This was one that had to be shared with the people because it was good news of great joy for all the people. They made known the saying. They passed on exactly the saying that had been given them. They didn't change it. They gave it as they received it. They passed it on. And Jesus is to be made known. The message was concerning this child. There was a focus on the message. This child is the focus. What child is this who is laid to rest? The message is about Christ. Verse 18. And all who heard it, they wondered at what the shepherds told them. All who heard what the shepherd said, they wondered Now, the shepherds weren't responsible for the response of all who heard it. But when the message of the gospel concerning this child is proclaimed, I think it's a fair statement to say that most people wonder at it. Don't you think? They have a sense of, they wonder, is this true? Are these people insane? Do they really believe this? Is this credible? Have they embellished it? Is this the accurate? Have they just added to it or taken away? Is this? They wonder. And the text says, all who heard the story wondered at what the shepherds told them. People do wonder about the message of the gospel, don't they? Didn't you, before you came to Christ, didn't you wonder about it? I did. When I found it in this church that many of you really believed in all this stuff. I remember my first Christmas in the States from England. I'd done Christmas all my life. I'd sang all the Christmas carols. But when I came in the context of a Christian fellowship and began to experience one Christmas first and then the second one, I remember my first Christmas in the States in 82 was, I think that's where I met Pastor Cruz on Christmas Day. I came over to your house. And then but by the following year, I had moved from being interested, wondering, to almost a Christian. 12 months, it was night and day. I remember singing, "Oh Holy Night." I used to send tapes, cassette tapes, home to my family back in the day. Little cassette tapes, and I would send a Christmas tape home to my family. And I remember I was taping as I was doing dishes in my little house in Millbury. I was laughing it off here. Do you even know what I'm going to say? Oh. Anyway, my favorite song of all time is "Oh Holy Night," and I had this minus one tape for some reason. Thought I could sing, I guess. But I sang it, and I was washing dishes, and I was talking into the tape, and I said, "Some hey family, it's Christmas." And I, you know, I'm a Christian now, and I just feel like singing this song to you. So I just sang it on this tape. "Oh, holy night." I was going for it in my kitchen sink. And I listened to it, and I said, "Yep, I'm sending it." And I sent it to them, thinking, "Well, that's what it's all about now. It's all over. I found the whole point. This is actually why I came to the States, because I understand why Christ was born now. And here I am singing 'Oh Holy Night' as I do the dishes." No one ever said anything to me about that. I wonder. That's a question I have to ask them. Do you guys ever remember that tape I sent? Oh, boy. Why did I even tell that story? Oh, wondering, I think. Wondering. Oh. Verse 19. But Mary treasured. She treasured all these things in her heart as a mother. Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world, who had just given an ordinary birth to a little boy that she knew she had no part in conceiving. She had no relations with the man up to that point. She was a virgin. And God had overshadowed her by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she had a normal human birth. And so she pondered these things in her heart, and she treasured them, thinking, what is happening and what is going to happen? And as they were in that manger scene, these shepherds show up. And they said, "Well, we've just got told by an angel on the hill that you would be here, so we came to see this Savior who is born, who is Christ the Lord. Right? They must have said that this is what the angel told us. And Mary and Joseph would have said, you're right. Here he is. Take a look. Because we said last week, the scene was very invitational, wasn't it? It wasn't a great pompous, kingly, stay back, like Queen of England type thing with all the baby. You just see them if you're lucky, right? It was a come on in and view this child, the lowly, the lowliest of the people of the world coming in to see in this low and humble condition. And the last verse it says, and the shepherds returned to their sheep, glorifying and praising God. Why? For all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They returned, but they were transformed. They returned to normal life, but they themselves had been transformed by what they had heard and by what they had seen. Weren't they? They had become worshipers. They were glorifying and praising God. They were transformed. They'd never be the same. I wonder what happened to those shepherds. They had been transformed by what they had seen. And the message that they had received was indeed to them good news of great joy. For they realized that that day in the city of David, a Savior had been born who was Christ the Lord. Let's just come back to verse 10 and 11 briefly, because I think this is the meat of the text. We have seen that angels don't waste words when delivering good messages. We like that type of people, don't we? When you have an important message, make it brief and clear. Angels were good at giving good, brief messages. And this message, verse 10, 11, is loaded with truths and promises that when received will bring great joy. Here's the first couple of truths about this, verse 10 and 11. This is the verse, the angel said, fear not, for behold, this is the news. I bring you good news of great joy. Oh, what's that news? This. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The first truth of this good news, this message, is it is very personal. It's for you. The text says over and over again in the greater text, this is for you. This message is for you, shepherd, a new shepherd. But it's also a good news that will be for all the people. It's very personal, which means it just comes to you as an individual person, but it is also universal. It is a personal yet universal message that no one is to be considered that it's not for. This implies, doesn't it, that those who hear and receive it as good news must share it with others. Because this is not a repeatable event. This happened once. It's like the cross, it happened once. And the fact that God directs it toward us actually makes it a fearsome message, doesn't it? Even though the angel said, fear not. Nonetheless, it is a fearsome message because of who it is who's giving it to us. But it's a message that it can't be avoided. You can't dodge it. You can't just put it aside or just reject it thinking that I'm done with it. You can, but not without consequence. There's a consequence to hearing this good news of great joy and just casting it aside as if it makes no difference to your life whatsoever. Because it does. It means more than we could ever imagine. To those who receive the message, and I ask you, when you've received the message of Christ, not just born for you, but died for you and risen for you, and ruling and reigning for you and waiting to come back and take you to be with him where he is. When we really get that, doesn't it become immediately apparent that it is way too important to keep to yourself? How hard is it for you to keep good news to yourself about anything? It's very. Is that what you said? Is it a very down there? A very hard. Try to keep good news to yourself. It's hard, because good news is to be shared. And we should become apparent that this is not to be kept to ourselves, nor should we rely on others who share our joy to tell the message, which is something that we can easily do, isn't it? Oh, I love this message. It's I know everyone should hear it, but I'll rely on him and or her to tell it because they're better at it than me and than I am. That's not the way it's supposed to work, is it? Because this message is to be told as we go in our lives. As our lives are directed by the truth of this good news of great joy, we are to find ways, not by trickery or anything, but just by the sheer nature of who we are, that we cannot help but tell the good news. This is good news of great joy, after all. And it's for all the people. It's not for us. In fact, the news gets better and greater when we share it with more people. Have you noticed how amazing the gospel comes to you, and how amazing Christ comes to you when we have the boldness and the courage to tell others who don't know? I know, Ken, in Japan, that's the joy of reaching out to people who don't know it's good news of great joy, but you tell them anyway, right? And you see it. You see why? Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, takes the truth of God, and he does a work that only the Spirit can do in people's hearts. Because we don't do the transforming. God does the transforming. But we have to be bolder in telling the story. And in order to tell the story, we have to know the story. As is. As is. Tell it. So we can't be afraid of what people might say. As we share, out of compassion and love, the story concerning this child. It is good news because it has salvation implications. It's not good news of any kind. It's good news because it concerns salvation. So another truth, it's very personal, it's universal, it has salvation implications, but it is based on facts. It's not just hearsay, this is a factual-based message. Because the angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Back then, this good news was a... This is happening right here, right now, and you can see it for yourself. You can be witnesses of this event then, and there were those who were. Today, it is as accurate a historical record as we could ever have, and it retains the... Here's the message of the good news. It retains, it holds exactly the same relevance and power as it had that first day. Ordinarily, news kind of gets old, right? Most as there's news and it's good for a week or so or whatever, then it loses its relevance and power, it seems. Well, that's old news. Well, this isn't old. Yes, it is, but it isn't old. It's new. It's a new news, isn't it? Because it's fresh, because it's the eternal Word of God that never becomes irrelevant. So then it was happening right here, right now. Now it is looking back at something that did happen, and it is as relevant as if it happened today. Then it was born this day in the city of David, as promised long ago. The scriptures promised, Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the seed that would come between Satan and God and restore us, the promise of the seed in Genesis 3:15. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born," promised centuries before Christ. And then Micah 5:2, the promise that that Bethlehem would be the place of the birth of the ruler from the Ancient of Days. Births are generally good news, aren't they? I mean, good news. Baby was born. Oh, that's good news. No matter what, it's good news, isn't it? But this birth, on this day, because of who it was born, implying a kingly line in the city of David, a promise is being fulfilled. Here's why it's good news. Because the baby who was born, the main emphasis on the text is that this. He is what? Savior. That's where the emphasis lies in the text. Born this day. Savior. Savior. Born this day. That's his purpose. His purpose in being born, as Matthew 1 tells us, is that he came to save his people from their sins. He came as Savior, Redeemer, a Redeemer of mankind as one of mankind. In order to save mankind, he had to be one of us. He took on flesh. God the Son took on human flesh, sinless, while remaining fully God so that he could be Savior. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The word Savior implies hope. So we can see first his purpose, Savior. And then secondly and lastly, his identity. Why is he Savior? Well, he's Savior because of who he is. He's Christ the Lord. He's Christ the Lord, this Savior. He didn't become Savior because he earned it, because he proved himself to be worthy of being a Savior. He's Savior because of who he was and always is and always will be. Christ. This Savior, you know when you introduce a baby? Oh, let me introduce you. We have it here on, here's Skyly. Here's, right? Here's a baby. And we all go, oh, beautiful baby. And we introduce a baby. Not knowing, having any idea of what's going to happen to this child. Who that baby's going to be. In this case, this Savior is introduced as the Christ. That is the promised Messiah or anointed one of God. He is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to be his people's prophet, great prophet, to be his people's sympathetic high priest and to be eternal king, the Christ. And this Savior is also introduced as Lord. Lord, the Savior is the Son of David, but he is not merely the Son of David. He's more than the Son of David. We sang that song, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not only the Son of David, he's more than the Son of, he's not only David's descendant. He is the root of David as well as the offspring of David, Revelation 22:16. He is the root as well as the offspring. He is also David's Lord. He is David's Lord. He descended from David, but he is also David's Lord. Why? Because he was before David. He was before David. He was after David. He's David's Lord. He's eternal God. Hence, this Christ who is the Savior, who is the Christ, who is the Lord, is also the Son of God. And being the Son of God implies that everyone should trust in him. Everyone should trust in him for one thing. Salvation. Because he is Savior. It's really not that complicated when you think about it, is it? The angel was quite clear in what his message was. So since we have this angelic announcement, And the rest of the Gospels testify and prove and give evidence that he really was Savior and Lord, Christ, because of his life, sinless, his death, atoning, his resurrection, bodily, his ascension, back into heaven, witnessed. Because the rest of, and the promise of his coming again, in judgment, to take those whom he has bestowed his grace and salvation to eternal heaven, and to those who remain in unbelief and rebellion, eternal condemnation. We call it hell, separate from God, apart from his wrath that abides on those who refused the gift of salvation. Let's ask us this question, which I asked at the beginning. It's not if this is good news of great joy. It's like since this is. Since this is good news of great joy. We don't determine whether it is true or not. It is true. This is the fact. It's recorded historically. Since this is good news of great joy, is this good news great joy to you today? In your right here, in your heart and mind, can you say, yeah, it's the only thing that really matters. When all is stripped away and I simply come, all I have is Christ. If all is stripped away from you, and you don't have Christ, what do you have? What do you have that will enable you to stand in the judgment? You say, well, I don't believe in a judgment. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in a judgment. There is a judgment. You say, well, I'll take my chances. We'll cross that bridge when we get there. The bridge is gone when you get there. The bridge is down. The bridge is Christ. The bridge is gone. Don't take your chances and hope that there's going to be a bridge there when you stand before God. Does the good news of salvation still reverberate in your heart as good news? In fact, is it increasing in goodness and greatness and joy as you walk with Christ? Are you finding this message of Christmas, this message of the cross, because we've said before, we don't just stop at the cradle, we go to the cross and the grave to get the full story. Is the message of salvation still causing great joy in your heart today? Or are we allowing the things of this world to crowd out the joy that is ours in Christ? That's easy to happen, isn't it? To get stuck in this. So I ask the question, the title of this message is, are you still hearing the good news? Not have you heard it? Oh yeah, I heard the good news over and over. No, are you hearing it still? Are you still hearing the message of the gospel on a regular daily basis? Preaching the gospel to yourself, saying, Lord, thank you for your mercy towards me, a sinner, that you saved a wretch like me. I once was what? Blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. We need to be amazed by grace again, don't we? And perhaps this message has not been heard by you as good news of great joy. And perhaps you sense it should be, but it just isn't. Just not. Sorry, it's not doing it for me, Dave. It's not doing it for me at all. It's just like, I don't get it. I challenge it. I don't believe it. It's absurd. It's foolish. How can it become such? How can this become good news of great joy? It starts with this. You have to recognize your need for salvation. You have to recognize your need for a Savior. You have to know you're a sinner. According to God's holiest standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Recognize your absolute need for salvation. Believe that Christ is the only Savior for mankind. There is no other way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, the only Savior. There is no other Savior. And that this Savior, he died for you. He died for your sins. The death he died on the cross was for you. And when the Spirit of God can convict you of those truths, he'll also give you the position of confessing your sin, of agreeing with God about what he already knows. Confessing isn't telling him what he doesn't already know. Like, we confess to one another, you won't believe what I did. What? Do you know? Tell me. No, God already knows our sin. Confessing is agreeing with him. I agree, God, what you know about me, what the Word of God has revealed to me. The Word of God is like it's a mirror, isn't it? As well as a window to our soul. Confess our sin, which is essentially unbelief. That's the worst sin, is unbelief. All the other sins stem from unbelief, I think. And a life that offends God. Why would we live a life that offends God? And then ask God to grant you genuine repentance of your sin. A turning away from unbelief. A turning away from a life that says, I don't need God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe in Jesus. Repentance to turn away from that sin so that you may receive what? Forgiveness of sin and reconciliation, peace with God, and with a commitment to follow him as a disciple and become one like the shepherds who makes it known to other people what he has made known to you. It's an amazing story. I'd challenge us to consider that the simple text of Scripture. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Since it is good news, I know I'm a little over, but 3 more minutes. Since this is good news of great joy, why is it that so many people refuse to receive the good news? Pride. They do not see the need for salvation. Thinking most of us have been there, thinking that we are good enough ourselves if it's necessary to earn it. If salvation is a thing needed, we can earn it some way by our goodness, a pride, a blindness. We sang that song, I once was lost in darkest night. I thought I knew the way. I was blinded by what? By my own sin. Sin does that, doesn't it? It blinds us from the truth. There's a song we sing, I was blinded by my sin, had no ear to hear your voice. Did not know the guilt within, had no taste for heaven's joys. No taste whatsoever. There's a pride, there's a blindness, there's a deafness. We cannot hear what has been said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh, you can hear, but are you hearing? We don't hear because we're deaf to the Word of God, because our eyes are blind. Heart is closed. Ears are shut. Consequently, we just cannot receive the statement that Christ is Savior and Lord. And then just plain unbelief, just a refusal to believe in the very real truth of Christ and what he came to do. God knows our heart. He knows where you stand today. And you can't argue. You may be able to argue with me and beat me in an argument, but you can't out-argue God, which is with whom you have to do. We are just messengers, passing on as is the message that we have heard, the message that we have seen, and we pass it on to you, imploring you to wonder, to consider, to ponder all these things in your heart, and allow God to humble each of every area of your life where there's a block, and just ask him, is this true? The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for me. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Can you believe that today? Let's pray and ask God to take this word and impress it deeper on our heart. Father, we are so limited in our knowledge of you and our understanding of your ways and your just the ways you work in man's heart, and that you have worked in many of our hearts and still are. And we are rebels at heart. Yet you sent your son, your only son, into this world to save sinners. You sent the Christ child, who is Lord of all. Lord, help us who believe to return to our places this coming week, rejoicing, glorifying, and praising God for what we have seen and heard. And for those here today who may not know you, who have no taste for heaven's joys, no ear to hear your voice, that you may do a work in hearts and minds and eyes and ears, Lord, to open them, that they may come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.